Let's open with hymn number 244. Unto God our Father, beseeching Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord.
Confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended thee, and justly deserve thy temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them, and I pray thee of thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor sinful being.
Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Blessed be the Holy Trinity and the undivided unity. Let us give glory to him because he hath shown his mercy to us. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. We die and perish in sin, since that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and cannot see the kingdom of God. But we beseech thee, grant us thy grace and mercy, and for the sake of thy Son, Jesus Christ, send thy Holy Spirit into our hearts, that being regenerate we may firmly believe the forgiveness of sins according to thy promise in baptism, and that we may daily increase in brotherly love and in other good works, till we at last obtain eternal salvation, through the same thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, one true God, world without end.
Amen.
Our Old Testament lesson is found in the 6th chapter of Isaiah, the 1st through the 7th verse. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Here ends the Old Testament lesson. The epistle is found in the 11th chapter of Romans, the 33rd through the 36th verse. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out! For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed back unto him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Blessed art thou, O Lord, who beholdest the deep, and who dwellest between the cherubim. Blessed art thou, O Lord, in the firmament of heaven, and greatly to be praised forever. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Blessed art thou, O Lord, God of our fathers, and greatly to be praised and glorified forever. Hallelujah. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it wills, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell from whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a teacher of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Here ends the gospel. Holy Trinity, we say together the Athanasian Creed found on page 53 in the front part of the hymnal. Page 53, the Athanasian Creed. Who whosoever will be saved.
Before all things, it is necessary that he hold the Catholic faith, which faith except everyone do keep whole and undefiled, without doubt he shall perish everlastingly. And the Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance. For there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Ghost. But the Godhead of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost is all one, the glory equal, the majesty co-eternal.
Such as the Father is, such is the Son,
and such is the Holy Ghost. The Father uncreate, the Son uncreate, and the Holy Ghost uncreate. The Father incomprehensible, the Son incomprehensible, and the Holy Ghost incomprehensible. The Father eternal, the Son eternal, and the Holy Ghost eternal. And yet they are not three eternals, but one eternal. And there are not three uncreated, or three incomprehensibles, but one uncreated, and one incomprehensible. So likewise the Father is almighty, the Son almighty, and the Holy Ghost almighty. And yet they are not three almighties, but one almighty. So the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Ghost is God. And yet they are not three gods, but one God. So likewise the Father is Lord, the Son Lord, and the Holy Ghost Lord. And yet not three lords, but one Lord. For like as we are compelled by the Christian verity to acknowledge every person by himself to be God and Lord, so we are forbidden by the Catholic religion to say there be three gods or three lords. The Father is made of none, neither created nor begotten. The Son is of the Father alone, not made nor created, but begotten. The Holy Ghost is of the Father and of the Son, neither made, nor created, nor begotten, but proceeding. So there is one Father, not three fathers, one Son, not three sons, one Holy Ghost, not three Holy Ghosts. And in this Trinity, none is before or after another. None is greater or less than another. But the whole three persons are co-eternal together and co-equal, so that in all things, as is aforesaid, the unity in Trinity and the Trinity in unity is to be worshipped. He therefore that will be saved must thus think of the Trinity. Furthermore, it is necessary to everlasting salvation that he also believe faithfully the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the right faith is that we believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God and man, God of the substance of the Father, begotten before the worlds, and man of the substance of his mother, born in the world, perfect God and perfect man, of a reasonable soul and human flesh subsisting, equal to the Father as touching his Godhead, and inferior to the Father as touching his manhood, who, although he be God and man, yet he is not two but one Christ, one not by the conversion of the Godhead into flesh, but by taking the manhood into God. One altogether, not by confusion of substance, but by unity of person. For as the reasonable soul and flesh is one man, so God and man is one Christ, who suffered for our salvation, descended into hell, rose again the third day from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He sitteth on the right hand of the Father, God Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead, at whose coming all men shall rise again with their bodies, and shall give an account of their own works. And they that have done good shall go into life everlasting, and they that have done evil into everlasting fire. This is the Catholic faith, which except a man believe faithfully and firmly, he cannot be saved.
We sing hymn number 251. grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto you in God our Father and in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our text this morning is found in the 10th chapter of Jeremiah, the 1st through the 16th verse, reading as follows. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen, with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold, and fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as a palm tree, but speak not. They must be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil. Neither also is it in them to do good. Inasmuch as there is none like unto thee, O Lord. Thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain, inasmuch as among all the wise men of the nations, and in all kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. But they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. Silver beaten into plates is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz, the work of a workman in the hands of the founder. Blue and purple is their clothing, and they are all the work of skillful men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, and an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightning with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasuries. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are vanity and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them. For he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance, and the Lord of hosts is his name. Here ends our text. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, sanctify us in truth. Thy word is truth. Amen. Dear friends in Christ Jesus, what great things our God hath done. His majesty and might have proved itself greater than all the wicked angels in the world, greater than all our sins, greater than all the gods which men devise in their hearts, greater even than death. God, through the Son, Jesus Christ, has given life to all the world. He has risen and ascended, and he has filled us with his Holy Spirit, so that we all might come to know our Father as a dear Father who loves us as dear children. This is the God whom we worship, and since he is for us, who can be against us, and what could we possibly fear? Oh, but fear is not so easy to drive from our hearts. The Spirit of God is with us, working among us in his word and sacraments, but he is not visible. Our enemies are visible. When we hear of their plans, when we see the uncertain times which present themselves in politics and in the economy, when we see countless threats against our freedoms and our families, and when it even seems that the day may yet arrive when we shall have to worship our Lord in secret, There are many evident reasons to be afraid. But all the things which we could fear, though they are very real indeed, are nothing compared to our Lord. Verse 6 of our sermon text declares plainly, there is none like unto thee, O Lord. Thou art great, and thy name is great in might. If we could but see with our eyes even the smallest particle of the almighty power of God, with which he governs every aspect of the life in this world, where the rain, where the water would not evaporate and the rain would not fall, where the winds would not blow from his secret treasuries without his power and consent. How even the smallest thing of this life is controlled by his might. Then all those things which make men afraid would cause us to laugh. But God does not show us his power and providence by sight. We learn and know it only by faith. But faith is greater than sight, as Nicodemus learned. He came to Jesus by night to speak to Jesus because he did not want to be seen by his fellow Pharisees. And indeed, there was a certain danger. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. He was a very well-respected man. All of his fellows knew of his wisdom. But if he were caught with Jesus, what would they think? They might turn against him, because he knew how much they hated the Lord. They might destroy his reputation and living. Nicodemus was curious about Jesus. He did not hate him as the other Pharisees did. Like them, he was a teacher of religion in Israel, one of the smartest men. But he showed wisdom, and he showed wisdom where they did not, for he recognized that the works which Jesus did proved that he must come from God, for no one could do the works which Jesus did unless God was with him. But that is where the wisdom of Nicodemus came to an end. He could not see any farther than the works of Jesus. And though his conclusion that Jesus came from God is true, he did not yet see his Savior. He knew what even the heathen could know if they lifted up their eyes and saw the order and nature of this world, that all of the gods which they worship ultimately must fail because their gods did not create the world. They created their gods. No, for Nicodemus to learn anything more, he had to learn by faith. And therefore, to give to Nicodemus the knowledge that he desired, Jesus redirected the conversation and said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." What is this new birth? This is nothing that Nicodemus knew from all his training. Yet of all that a man might know, this is the most important thing. How might a man have eternal life? Jesus has the answer. And it is an answer that Nicodemus could only learn by faith. He must be born of water and of the Spirit if he is to enter the kingdom of God. And by that new birth, he would come to believe on the Son of God, who was lifted up, and in believing on him, be saved and enter into eternal life. Nicodemus also lived with many idols of his own making. He did not make his idols by going into the forest and cutting down a tree and covering it in gold and silver. He did not deck it as the foolish pagans in our text did with purple and other clothing as if it was a real god. And yet he had his idols nonetheless. He set up in his heart a view of God no different than the ridiculous idol worshippers whom Jeremiah describes. His was a small god who was limited only to those works which men could comprehend. But in Jesus he came face to face with the one true God. Here was the Son who revealed all the divine knowledge of the Godhead. He offered a merciful Father and a Spirit who gave new life to men. And he offered himself as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world by giving his own life so that it might be lifted up upon a cross. Jesus showed Nicodemus what the true triune God means for men. This God who reveals himself in Christ is not a God of mystery and enigma who is far from the concerns of men and utterly unknowable in any way. He is a God of action and grace. For he not only shows his might in the sight of men, he exercises it on their behalf, for Nicodemus and for everyone, for us. At the beginning of time, the persons of the Trinity declared, "Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness." And now in Jesus Christ, God has finished that work. And together the three persons as one God create a new spirit and a new heart in all those who believe on the Son of God, and gives them the gift of holiness and righteousness, so that once more, man is made in God's image. This one true God casts out fear. The far mightier works of salvation and rebirth, which eyes cannot see, declare that there is none like our Lord. After Jesus was crucified, Nicodemus came forward in the day. He was not afraid to be called one of Jesus' disciples. He had witnessed the power of Jesus on the cross, and soon he would witness it in his resurrection. But already walking by faith and not by sight, he was not afraid to call Jesus his friend, and soon he would rejoice to call him his Lord. It is quite easy to fall into the trap of fear, as Nicodemus did, coming to Jesus only by night. Men are by nature superstitious. Before we had modern astronomy, men invented supernatural explanations for the sun and moon and stars. Usually the universe seemed to follow a set pattern, and so men were at ease. But when things changed, when planets seemed to move into odd configurations, or there were sudden appearances in the heavens like comets and meteor showers, when stars exploded as supernova, or the sun and the moon became eclipsed, the heathen looked upon the heavens with dismay, wondering what evil things the skies portended. And lacking a merciful God, who ruled and governed the course of all things, they could only be afraid. Today we call this superstition, and we laugh about it. But men have not changed at all. Even modern man, who understands what things like comets and eclipses are. We still look upon change in the order of the world with dismay. Look at all the frantic hand-wringing over changes in the temperature of the earth or the thickness of the polar ice. They must be signs of a horrible fate which will befall us all, for we have no merciful God who governs all things, or so we are told. Then, as now, the problem is not really the signs, but the regard that men have for their gods. God tells us, do not be dismayed by what you see. He does not say, pay no attention to what happens in the heavens or the world. Indeed, our Lord has told us to watch for signs in the earth and in the heavens, for he gives us these signs. He is their creator. He is the one who is governing and directing their course. And he uses these things to warn us that the day will soon come when Christ his Son shall come from the heavens in great glory and suddenly judge the world. No, God does not say to ignore the heavens, but do not be dismayed. In fact, Jesus tells his disciples as they are to look for the signs of his coming, when you see these things occur, then lift up your eyes and rejoice, for your redemption draws nigh. The heathen heathen are dismayed because their gods are many and they are small. They do not look for one true and gracious God who saves mankind out of his grace. And therefore they fear the signs in the heavens, for their gods seem to either be failing them, or perhaps to be angry with them, or battling with one another. Or maybe they've just completely lost control and everybody's going to die. So it is today that the gods of the environment, of evolution, and socialism drive fear into the hearts of men at every event that breaks the pattern of men's lives. If such gods, whether the ancient ones or the modern ones, existed truly as independent forces from the God of Israel, then the people would indeed have reason to be dismayed at the signs in the heavens. Every heavenly event would be a witness to other gods than the Lord, each a contradiction to the Lord's promise to be a savior to his people. Why not be afraid when the earth itself is quaking, wars and disasters threaten constantly, the heavens themselves appear to be shaking, because there are no gods who control the heavens or the earth. There is only the Lord. Every sign is his sign, not the sign of some idol. Any meaning that exists in the workings of nature is a meaning that the Lord himself has given. For what are the gods of the nations? How are they fashioned? Some man has to go and cut down a tree and shape its trunk with an axe, and then cover it with gold and silver and dress it in purple robes. And then, once he has done that, he has to set it up straight and nail it into place, because if he doesn't, it'll fall down. Though men bow before it and say their prayers to it, it cannot answer them, even though they've carved a mouth for it. If they need their idol to be in some other place, they cannot ask it to go there. They have to pick it up and carry it. Therefore, how could you be afraid of such a thing? It cannot hurt anyone. And it also cannot even do anyone good. The modern imaginary gods are just as bad, although they are mostly fashioned in the minds of men. If Mother Earth were such a mighty force, why can't she take care of herself? Why do we need environmentalists and the United Nations to speak for her? They prop her up and nail her into place with rules and regulations and educational programs, because without these things, she topples under her own weight, because she is not real. She has no power or voice. Our true God is not so. He has a voice. His is an almighty power. He's proven it to us through Jesus Christ. Verse 6 of our text literally says, "Of anything, there is none like thee, Lord." That means that even the smallest part of anything that exists, you can find nothing that is like unto the Lord. Only the Lord is great, and the mighty works which he performs declare the greatness of his name. Superstition and other subtle forms of idolatry are a denial of God's almighty power, as if there is, in some part of the creation, a force that is not under the power of our Lord. And so also do the heathen today still urge men to idolatry by instructing us to look within ourselves and find the spark of the divine, or literally, a little piece of God. But it is this that our Lord addresses when he says that there is not even the smallest particle of anything that is like unto the Lord. Isaiah was given a glorious glimpse of the almighty power of God, such as men never get to see normally. He did not find anything in himself or in his experience that could make him worthy to stand before the Lord, the King of the universe. When he saw that mighty sight, when the house quaked and filled with smoke where the Lord was seated, he could only tremble, "Woe is me! I am a man of unclean lips, and now I must die, because mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Now that is truly a reason to fear. Who can stand before the Lord in all of his unveiled majesty and not be afraid? When even a small part of that glory was ever shown to his disciples or to anyone, even the glory of one of his created angels, the first words had to be not afraid, fear not. Yet, this is the only right fear that we can have. But even this fear, our Almighty Lord takes away. He says, fear not, and he reveals to us his salvation. So he revealed it to Isaiah when he took a hot coal from off the altar of heaven and touched it to his lips. Behold, thine iniquity is taken away, thy sin purged. That is the kind of God that we have, who uses his might and his glory to make us pure and free from sin. There is not the smallest particle of such hope and salvation in anything that exists but in the Lord. Not in all the idols of men. Not in any of the gods of the nations, no matter how cleverly men may imagine them. Not in the heavens or the forces of nature. Not in the earth or the environment. Not in any political or social movement. Not in government or education. All these idols of men are powerless to save us. It is only the Lord, the Almighty God, who has shown to us his power in Jesus Christ, who takes away iniquity, who purges our sin, and who grants us everlasting life. May we fear no other gods, but rather give all glory and honor to the God of our salvation, who as a loving Father sends us his Holy Spirit to declare unto us the salvation of his Son, and to make us his own for all eternity. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. O God, thou fountain of all our blessings, who art from everlasting to everlasting, and who dwellest in honor, majesty, and glory, as the most blessed Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, we thank thee for the wondrous mercy by which we have come to love thee. We thank thee that thou art the one true triune Godhead, eternal, immortal, invisible, in whom we live and move and have our being. We bless thee, Almighty Father, whose glory filleth the heavens, who madest all things. Thy judgments and decrees in the whole universe declare and show forth thy power and glory. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom thou hast made them all. We worship thee, O Christ, thou only begotten Son of the Father. Thou wast lifted up to draw all men unto thee, that whosoever believeth in thee should not perish, but have everlasting life. Thou hast been exalted to the right hand of the Father, and been given a name which is above every name. And now ever livest to make intercession for thy people. O Lord, how great is thy mercy! In love thou hast ransomed and redeemed us all. We praise thee, O Holy Spirit, who hast called us by the gospel, who hast led us into all truth. Thou hast gathered us into thy church and sanctified us by thy grace. Thou hast transformed us in the inner man, and renewed us in the spirit of our minds. O Lord and giver of life, how marvelous are thy gifts! In grace thou givest them all. We pray, Almighty God, that we may be enriched from the treasures of thy wisdom and knowledge. Open to us the Holy Scriptures, that we may grow in the understanding of thy will. Render thee a more acceptable service, and attain a more perfect love and obedience. Confirm in us the new birth, and save us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Because thy judgments are unsearchable to our sinful minds, and thy ways are past finding out, we do not ask a perfect understanding of thy divine majesty and holiness, but only to have a firm faith in thee, O God, and in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Grant that in beholding thee through thy Son, our Savior, we may know thy glory, that thou art a God of love and mercy, and of grace and truth, and trust wholly only in thee for all things in all times and in every place. Abide with thy church, O Lord, and make her people and pastors diligent in her calling. Cleanse her of error, weakness, and disobedience, and purify her in faith and all good works. Strengthen thy truth in our faltering hands, and give us a lively hope in thy bountiful promises. Grant us through the merits of Jesus Christ the remission of all our sins, and preserve us unto the coming of thy heavenly kingdom, when we shall see thee face to face, and faith shall be perfected in heavenly knowledge. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. We sing hymn number 250. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty Everlasting God, who with thine only begotten Son and the Holy Ghost art one God, one Lord. And in the confession of the only true God, we worship the Trinity in person and the unity in substance of majesty co-equal. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, and when he had given thanks he gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Thank you.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for all your sins. Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for all your sins. May this strengthen and preserve you in the true faith unto life everlasting. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for you for the remission of all your sins. Take and drink. This is the true blood of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for you for the remission of all your sins. May this strengthen and preserve you steadfast in the true faith unto life everlasting. Amen. Depart. Sing the Nunc Dimittis. Son into the flesh. We thank thee that for his sake thou hast given us pardon and peace in this sacrament. And we beseech thee not to forsake thy children, but evermore to rule our hearts and minds by thy Holy Spirit, that we may be enabled constantly to serve thee through Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. We sing hymn number 248.
Oh.
Lord be with you. Bless we the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.